Well, we're still in our studies in the book of Revelation. This will be part number 32 of our journey through our Revelation Unraveled Bible study. I got so many Bible studies going, I can't remember what they're called, but Revelation Unraveled, part number 32. And this morning we're going to be talking about the heavenly city. Some exciting things. Well, all of God's Word is exciting. We've been looking at a lot of exciting things in the book of Revelation and how it glorifies the Lord Jesus. And after all, that's what this book is about, the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's not the revealing of the Antichrist. It's not the revealing of the false prophet. It's not the revealing of any of these characters. It tells us about them, but it's the revealing of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of all men. And that's the whole intent of the book of Revelation. And by the way, it is Revelation singular, not Revelations. And that's one of my pet peeves. A lot of people say, oh, we're in the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 21, verses 9 through 27, Lord willing. We covered the first 9. We actually looked at verse 9 last time, but we're going to look at it again this time and go over it just a little bit, and then we'll look at all these other verses. And so let's get started there in Revelation chapter 9. Let's look at the first 2 verses. And here the Bible says, "And there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Well, we have here another description, of course, of John the Apostle, John the Revelator, John the disciple of the Lord Jesus, exile on the Isle of Patmos for preaching Christ. And here he's given this heavenly vision of the heavenly city coming down. We sing about this heavenly city a lot, don't we? I mean, our hymn book is filled full of songs about the New Jerusalem, about the holy city coming down, and that great pearly white city we sing about. Sister Charlotte sings that a lot because she knows I like that song. But the Hebrew writer in the book of Hebrews, he said this. He said in Hebrews 13 and 14, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And so all the cities here on this earth, even the Jerusalem that we know right now that's here in the present day, all cities here on this earth are temporary. They're not continuing. They are not going to continue on. We've talked about this so many times through our studies, how this place is disposable. Last week I had a big lighter that I showed you. It's disposable. The earth is disposable. And so we don't have a continuing city here, but there's coming a time when there will be a continuing city, and it's the continuing city of God. And here it's called the Holy Jerusalem, the great city, John calls it. And he says it descends out of heaven from God. And so we know that Abraham, he was looking there. I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 11. It's talking about the great faith of all these people. And it said that Abraham was coming. He was looking for a place whose builder and maker was God, a place with not earthly foundations, but a place whose builder and maker was God. And so this will be an everlasting city. And it is God's true city, the city of God. And we see here that John is taken by one of the angels. He said one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials of the 7 last plagues. We've seen this already. This is most likely the same angel who revealed to him the great harlot. And I believe it's for a purpose. This angel is showing the contrast between the church of Satan and the church of Jesus Christ, the workings and city of Satan and the workings and city of the Lord Jesus. And so we see a comparison here. And this angel is revealing to John God's city. And it's very different than the city of Satan and the city of the Antichrist and the sinful cities. This one is a holy city. The other one is an unholy city. And so John is taken here by this angel up on a high mountaintop to overlook the great city, New Jerusalem. It's the capital city of all heaven and earth at this point in the future. Now, of course, this has not happened yet. This is going to be in future times. And so that's what we're studying about, future events. Now, as everyone knows, and look what John said there. He said it was, "I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, we know that the church is the Lamb's wife. We know that for a fact. But here he's comparing the city as being the Lamb's wife. And that is simply because it reflects the inhabitants of that city. And so the inhabitants of that city is going to be the church. It's going to be, at this point, it's going to be all the redeemed of all the earth, of all ages, all the way from the beginning, all the way to the end. Everyone that's saved at this point will be inhabitants of that city. And so it's going to reflect those inhabitants. Of course, a bride. Now, we know that a bride, a woman preparing to be married, that is the most important event in her entire life. And so she spends great amount of detail, great amount of money and everything to prepare herself for that wedding day. It's the most important day. And so if you want to see a woman that in the prime of her, of the most beauty that she could ever exhibit, find her on her wedding day in her wedding gown, adorned and decked out for her husband to be. And you will find the most beautiful person you've ever seen. That's when the woman is most beautiful, in my opinion. I've got a picture of my wife, and she probably don't even know this, but I keep it in my Bible, and it's of her in her wedding gown. And because it's just beautiful to me, and it's a reminder of me, to me, of how she was saved for me, was prepared for me, that the Lord gave her to me. And when I look at that picture, it's a reminder of that, and it's her in all of her beauty as she's there ready before we got married. And she'll probably kill me now for telling you that. But you can only imagine what God has prepared for His people. The beautiful city of God. We sing about that all the time, the beautiful city of God. We sing that song in the choir, City of Gold. And we talk about all those fine things, which we'll look at here in just a minute. But can you imagine what God has prepared? He says, eyes not seen, ears not heard those things He's prepared for us. And so I can't even imagine what it looks like. But here John, the only thing he can describe it as is the bride, the Lamb's wife, is just so beautiful and decked out, adorned in all of its radiant glory. And so all these wonderful words of descriptions that John saw, we're going to see all these things one day. We're going to see them. They'll be revealed to us. And look at verse 11. It says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Well, the first thing we need to realize is that city, which is made up of the bride of Christ, of course, the church, and all the redeemed, it has the glory of God about it. The church, through all the trials, over all the thousands of years, of all the struggles and the sufferings, and all the things that the church has been through, is now all going to come to fruition as we take on the entire glory of God. It's now refined. Remember, the Bible talks about how He's trying to refine the church and refine the bride and to make it a perfect, unblemished one to present before God. And so it's just like the Bible says, and I have that reference, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. We see how Christ loves the church and how His desire was for the church to be made perfect. He says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so that's what the Lord is doing with the church at this present age. We, as the church, we're the church. We're not a building. We're a body of people. We're the body of Christ. Christ being the head of the church and we being the body. And so all of us together make up this church that God says here, that Jesus says He's trying to sanctify, to cleanse, to purify, to make ready, to not have a spot, a wrinkle, a blemish, anything about it, so that we'll be prepared. And see, that's our sanctification process we go through. You know, I talk about that a lot, and I know you get tired of it, but it is a everyday thing that the Christian goes through, is being sanctified, being more like Christ. And let me tell you, as we walk with Christ daily, as we study His Word, as we pray to Him, as we get closer to the Lord, then we'll start walking more like the Lord. I used to try to walk like my daddy. I'd get behind him in the garden, and he'd have those old Kmart boots on. He liked to wear the Western Steers. And his foot was a lot bigger than mine. And he would walk through that red clay dirt of our old garden back there behind the house. And I would walk in his footprints, and his stride was much longer than mine. So I'd have to step way over to get into his footprints, his boot print. I was usually barefooted. And I would get in his boot prints and follow him everywhere he would go. And I would try to mock him and imitate him. He had this bag wrapped around him full of seed, and he would stick his hand in there and he would throw those seed in that row that he'd plowed out. And I'd get back there and I'd be just doing just like him, you know, and trying to imitate him and mock him and act like him. That's the way we are to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, we're to be little Christos. That's followers of Christ. That's what a Christian means. Little imitators, little mockers of Christ. We mock everything that he does, not mock in a bad way, but in a good way. We're following him and doing exactly what he does. And so as we go through a sanctification process, it's the same thing as we do here on earth. Like I was talking about with my earthly Father, our Heavenly Father, we imitate him. We do what he does. He's not going out throwing seeds, but he tells us to. He tells us to throw out the seed out there, and some will fall on hard ground, some on fertile and all this. But we're to walk like Jesus walked. And by the time we reach heaven, listen, we're going to be perfect. We're going to be unspotted. We're not going to have a wrinkle or anything about us. We're going to be unblemished, holy, the Bible says. And so, as we keep looking at what John is seeing here in his vision, he's talking about her light. He says the glory in her light, and he keeps referring to the heavenly city as a her in the feminine sense, but it's because it's considered the bride of Christ, because we're the bride of Christ. So the church can be considered in the feminine sense in that way, and you can refer to it as a her, the church as a her. And so it says that her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now we know, reading all throughout the scriptures, that there'll be no sun in heaven. Not like we know. There's no sun like we know, the S-U-N. But there is a S-O-N, and he is the light of heaven. And the Bible says on down in verse 23, if you want to look on down there, it says, and the city had no need of the sun, S-U-N, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, we had eclipse here a couple of weeks ago, and boy, people went berserk over that thing. I wasn't very excited about it, and I wasn't intending to even go look at it, but my boss gave me a pair of those glasses, and so I went out there on Market Square with all the other people and stood there like this, looking up in the sky, that thing. And all it looked like was a little slither of a thing once it got as far over as it'd get here in Knoxville. Just a little bitty slither, orange slither that you could see of the sun. The rest of that was black. Yes, all the lights come on outside and the crickets started chirping. Yes, that was neat and all. But listen, there's not going to be any eclipse in heaven. Not no sun, no moon, anything like that. All it is, the glory of God, the sun, S-O-N, Jesus Christ will be the light of that city. And what a wonderful thing that will be. I can't even imagine that. Now, look at verse 12. It says, and had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. Now, John takes a notice here of the tremendous walls of this city. He here says that it's great and high. We see down in verse 16 that the city is the same height as it is the depth and length. That's why we often say that heaven is that four-square city, because it's a perfect cube. It's a four-square. It's the same height, width, depth, and all. It's the exact same. So it's a big cube. Very big cube. Very big cube. And we'll look at the dimensions here in just a second. So this wall, he describes as tremendously tall. All the city walls in the ancient days, of course, were very tall to keep out the enemies. And to the walls were very thick, which I believe the walls of heaven are too. They're very thick, and they built actually houses on top of walls. And you could actually live on a wall and in a wall. But the walls back then were nowhere near the height wasn't near the length of the city. Heaven, the height is going to be as long as the width of it. And that is just crazy to think about. It's going to be huge. And so it has 12 gates. The way these are described are much like Ezekiel describes them back in Ezekiel 48, the last chapter in Ezekiel, when he's talking about the temple in the millennial kingdom. And it sounds a whole lot like it. But each of the 12 gates have an angel posted at them. Now, we know that angels were posted at the Garden of Eden to keep people out and to guard the gates. These angels are not guarding anything. There's no need to guard anything. ADT will be out of business in heaven because there's not going to be any crime. And so there'll be no need for an angel to guard the gates. That's not why they're there. They're not guarding. They're welcoming. These angels are welcoming. And so they're posted all around those 12 gates, no longer needed to be guarded, but they're servants to the inhabitants of the kingdom. And you might call them, like I said, welcoming angels. And it says that each gate has written at the top the name of one of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we know that we've been studying this in Wednesday nights, of course, the 12 tribes there of Israel, of Jacob. And I can't ever remember them all, so I'm not going to sit here and try to quote all those. But there's 12 of them, and each one of these gates at the top of it has one of the tribes inscribed at the top. And so, you know, we have Benjamin, Naphtali, and all these others. And so this represents the promise, of course, that God made to his covenant people. And that is why we've already studied the book of Revelation, that he protects those 144,000 Jewish witnesses that go across preaching the gospel of Christ during the tribulation period. And so God protects his people. And by the way, and I know I say this a lot too, from the beginning of time until the end of time, everyone gets saved the same way. They get saved by grace, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that seems hard for some people to understand, considering that Jesus didn't come in earthly form until, you know, until we know it was like 2,000 something years ago. And so all the people before him, he hadn't came yet. And so we try to wrap our minds around it. Well, how could they have believed in Jesus? He'd not come yet. Jesus has always been. Jesus has always been promised. The Messiah is the one that God promised would come to save his people. And so the Old Testament saints, they believed in this promised Messiah that was coming, which is Jesus. And so by faith, they believed in him. Well, how did they get saved? By God's grace, the same way he saves us. Unmerited favor. There's not a one of us that deserved to be saved, but by God's grace. And we're going to talk about that in the message this morning, so I'm not going to spoil it. But God's grace saves people the same way in the Old Testament, the New Testament, in the Millennial Kingdom, in the Tribulation period. All people get saved the same way, by believing in Jesus Christ, and it's by the grace of God that they're saved. And so here he has the names up there of the tribes of Israel, and all the Jews that are going to be in heaven got saved the same way you and I did, by grace through faith in Christ. Look at verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Have you seen a little theme going on here? Verses, 12 and 14 both keep mentioning the number 12. There's 12 gates, 12 tribes of Israel, the angels, the names. Everything is in quantities of 12. And, of course, the 12 there is the way that God perfected this. It's his plan. And so it says the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And then in the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so the apostles of the Lamb, 12. Now, we know the disciples are also referred to as apostles in the Bible. And the apostle Paul is referred to as an apostle in the Bible. And so there's some people that want to debate and say, well, what's the 12th name that's in the gates here, or in the foundations? Who's the 12th apostle is he referring to? Is he talking about Judas? I'm certainly sure it's not Judas, because he is of the devil and his name's not going to be in heaven. Is it Matthias, which was the one that became the 12th disciple after Judas Iscariot? Or was it the Apostle Paul, because he said he was one that was born out of due time and that he was an apostle sent by God? And some people believe that Paul's name's there. Well, I believe it to be Matthias, is personally who I think it is. It's not really that important. What's important is to know that God said there's going to be 12 names there, and it's built upon the apostles. Now, why is that important? Because, friends, the church began with the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, or apostles, if you will. And so that's where the church began. That's why Jesus, when he's standing there in front of Peter, and he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so the church began with the disciples and Jesus. It was empowered on Pentecost. When Peter stood there and preached on the day of Pentecost and over 3,000 people got saved, the church became empowered. And then we saw that Jesus said to Peter, here, you have the keys to the kingdom here on earth, the kingdom of heaven. And so he allowed Peter to be the one that was instrumental into getting this church to begin here on this earth. He used him to do that. And then Christianity and the church began there and empowered. And so we've been going all this time. And now this is what we have today. This is the church today. The folks sitting here, if you're saved today, you're the church. And so I believe it to be the 12th apostle there is most likely Matthias, because we know that after Jesus was crucified, look at it with me. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Let's look at that real quick so I don't confuse you. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 1. And this is just kind of solidify the reason that probably the 12th apostle is Matthias. And this is Paul's writing, of course. He's writing to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, but which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now look at this. This is where it gets important. Verse 5. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the great part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And so if you look there at verse 5, he said he appeared unto the 12. Well, the 12 at that period, at that time that happened, Matthias was an apostle. He was a disciple. He was the one that was chosen by the other disciples to become a disciple after Judas, of course, betrayed Christ, and then he hung himself and went to hell. And here we see that the 12 are mentioned. After Jesus came, he appeared unto them. Who are the 12 at that time? It was all those there except for Judas, and it was plus Matthias. So I believe Matthias to be the 12th one on the foundation. And another important thing about the foundations is we saw that the gates, the 12 gates that had the tribes of Israel, that represented God's covenant people, the Jew. But the foundation, do you see what it represented? The church. Because the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and his apostles. And so the foundation of the heavenly city is built on the church. And then we have the gates, which has a recognition of the Jewish tribes of Israel. And so we have both there. We have the Jew, we have the Gentile, we have the Christians, we have the church, we have it all there together. But you see how the Lord has made the representation of all of his people there in the heavenly city. I'm reminded what Paul said to the church at Ephesus also. He said this in Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." That's very comparison-wise. We see that in the same thing that we're studying here in Revelation. He said, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so we see a description of the holy city throughout all the Scriptures. We see the mention of the apostles being the foundation, and Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone. And so all people of God are represented in the holy city. Let's go to verse 15 now in our studies, Revelation 21:15. "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof and wall thereof." Now, I don't know why the angel shows John the measurements of the city. I suppose it's to show that this all belongs to God. If you look back through the history of the Bible, back in Ezekiel 48, Ezekiel is describing the millennial temple. And he's describing the way it's built, and he measures it. They give a measurement. God gives the measurements of the millennial temple that's going to be coming. And he measures it out. That's in Ezekiel 48:16. And then in Revelation 11:1 that we've already studied, John also had the measurements there, told John to measure the measurements of the tribulation temple, the one that was built there for the Jew during the tribulation period. And so we see that God is measuring off those things that belong to him, the tribulation temple, the millennial temple, and now the heavenly city. Now, we know that the Bible is going to tell us here in just a minute, there's no temple in heaven because God is the temple, because God fills heaven altogether. People came to commune with God, to be close to God. They knew that God was present in his holy temple, and that's where they would meet him. So they would go to this place. In heaven, you don't have to go to a certain place because the entire place is filled with his glory of God. And so he is the temple, he and Jesus Christ. And so John here is given the measurements. He said a golden reed, and this is approximately a 10-foot gold reed that they would measure with. That's how long they were, about 10 feet. And they would measure off things with these reeds. And it says he measured the city, the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And so now we get the measurements that he's been given by this angel. Look at it, verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. There's that number 12 again. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, and 140 and four cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, first of all, if you, those last few words I just read there in verse 17, the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. The measurements of a man are the same measurements of an angel. So this is telling us we're not to spiritualize this and not to say, well, what he really means or what I think this means. He means what he says he means right here. It's exactly what he says. These are the measurements. And so we know we don't use these type of measurements here, the cubits and all that. Well, some people do, you know, maybe architects or something, the furlongs and the breadth and all this stuff. We don't say those words in our measure. We use miles and inches and feet here in the United States. In other countries, they use metric system. But we see here again that the city, it says, lieth four square, meaning it's a perfectly cubed city. And it has the same measurements in height, length, and width, just like the holies of holies in the temple. It was a cube as well, and had the same measurements, height, length, and width. This furlong, let me back up just for a minute. Let's go back. The holies of holies in the temple were built four square. They measured 20 cubits long by 20 cubits wide and 20 cubits high. And so those were designed by God. I just had that wrote down in case you ever wanted it. That was the measurements of the temple, the holy temple. And then the holy city of New Jerusalem. Here he says it's going to be 12,000 furlongs long by 12,000 furlongs wide by 12,000 furlongs high. Okay, so a furlong, and I'm not a mathematician, friends. I had to look it all up. A furlong is 1,500 miles, is approximately the same length, 1,500 miles. And I got on Google Maps, and I put Knoxville, Tennessee at the beginning, and I found places that were 1,500 miles from us. You know how far 1,500 miles is from right here? Farmington, New Mexico. That's a long ways. That's a long, long ways. And can you imagine a city that is from Knoxville to Farmington, New Mexico, long, same height, same width, the whole thing that big? That is huge. And so if you look at it all together and add it all up, it turns out to be 2 million square feet of space in the New Jerusalem. 2 million. And so that's approximately the size of the moon. And so some people wonder, well, how in the world is everybody going to fit in the heavenly city if it's a big square? And it's 2 million square feet. Are we all going to fit in there? Is there enough room for everybody? I don't think we have to worry about it. Remember, the city is going to be 1,500 miles high. And so the only reason it would be that high is if we could actually use that part of the city. Now, here on earth, we can't use much above what we can see right here. We can keep building and building buildings higher and higher and higher, you know. But that's about as far as we can go. Listen, we're going to have different bodies in heaven. We're going to have a glorified body. We're going to have a body that can move around like Jesus Christ can move around. So in the heavenly kingdom, we're going to be able to use all spaces. We're vertical, horizontal. We can probably go sideways. We can use the entire space of heaven. I mean, all 2 million square feet of it can be used. And so there'll be levels in heaven, different roads, those cities or streets of gold and things be all over the place. And so it's going to be a huge, huge place that we can all fit in. And we'll be in those glorified bodies. We won't have to worry about gravity anymore. We have to worry about gravity here. And we can travel in any direction, upside down, sideways, whatever it may be. I was studying on this, and I found this Christian scientist. His name's Henry Morris. And he actually is the founder of the Creation Research Society. And he says this about it. He said, guessing that there will have been about 100 billion people in the human race by that time, and that 20% of them will be saved. And he's kind of giving some, you know, calculations based upon what we assume from the Bible, because Jesus said that you know, there'll be many that would not be going to heaven. And so we know everybody's going to be saved. So if there's 100 billion people born from the beginning of time till the time that this happens, about 20% of them being saved, he calculates that each person would have a block with about 75 acres on each face to call their own. And so, you know, whether that's so or not, I don't know. But it gives you something to think about. We have no idea what it's going to be like. And so if the Lord can have heaven on a different plane right now, or in a different dimension that we can't even see, but we know it's here somewhere, but we're not able to get it or get to it until we reach heaven, then what makes us think that he can't put all the people that's been saved for all eternity into heaven? He can do all things. And so I don't believe we got to worry about it at all. And some people say, well, what about, you know, if it's, everything's clear and you can see everything, there'll be so many people in this city, where am I going to go get away from things and get in privacy? You're not going to have to worry about that. Listen, right now in our minds, our flesh, the way we think, we need privacy. We need to get away. We need to get behind a closed door. We need to get away from people. We don't want people to see things. We don't want to see other people. Our minds will be different in heaven. Our actions will be different. Society will be very different. We won't have to worry about crime. We won't have to worry about anything. It's not going to be a worry or bother. These things we worry about and think about now, they won't even be there. It'll be non-existent. We'll never even think about it. Because we'll be in the splendors and glory of heaven, and we'll have minds like Christ and bodies like Christ. And so, very different in heaven. All right, let's keep looking there in verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Well, so John gets to the walls of the jasper and the city of gold. John must have been awestruck as he witnessed all this, all the splendors and wonders of heaven. And I know I keep talking about our hymn books, but we have so many good hymns in our song books that describe heaven as close as we can. And the only way we can describe heaven is what we've read in the Word of God. Anybody that tries to tell you something that's outside the Word of God, don't even listen to them, because they don't know. If it's in the Word of God, we can say it so. And the Word of God tells us all these things. I mean, look at that. Walls of jasper. City was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, our gold down here is not as pure as the gold that's going to be in heaven. Our gold down here has things in it. It's not purified gold. The gold in heaven will be very different. So pure and so beautiful, it will be almost transparent. It'll be so pure. And so it's like he says there, like unto clear glass, it'll be so pure. And but we sing about these things all the time. I love that song we sing, The City of Gold. We are singing about what John is seeing in this vision of things that are to come. And you know what he's seeing here? And you know what we're singing about when we sing it? And we probably don't even think about this as we're up there in the choir singing about the City of Gold. We just think, well, it's a good song, and I like the way it sounds, and, you know, I could sing it all day. But are we really thinking about what we're singing, those words? We're singing about our home. We're singing about the place that we're going to go to one day where our citizenship lies. where one day we're going to be going and living there. Do we really even fathom that as we're singing the words that we're singing about our home? Friends, going home is the best thing you can ever think of. When you think of some of the best things in your life, Jennifer can tell you, she drove from North Carolina. Isn't it wonderful to cross over and see that welcome to Tennessee? And you get here and you get home and you're like, this is my home. And you always think, that's my home. I live over here in the parsonage, but that's not my home. If I think of home, I think of Maloneville Road, where I was growed up on and raised on and stomped all over those woods and fields and creeks and ponds with. That's home to me. But there's another home. And it's heaven, and that's where our citizenship lies. And we sing about it all the time, and how wonderful it must be for John to be able to see the home that we're going to all these years before it happens. And I just think about it sometimes, of being away, and what it would be like to get there. Is it going to feel just like a relief like it does when you've been gone from home for a long time and you get back? I mean, I go on business trips sometimes, and not as much as I used to, but used to, my boss would send me on business trips, and I'd be gone for a week at a time. I'd be in Las Vegas, Mexico, Canada, California, wherever it may be. Be there for a week, working trade shows, you know, helping people with technical problems. And all I can think about every night before I'd go to bed, or all day long, actually, when I'm sitting there working on something, I'm thinking about home. And when I'm sitting there at night, and boy, all I want to do is go home. I mean, these places are okay. I like seeing, you know, a lot of the sights that I saw, but I could care less about them if I could go home. And so I sat there and longed for home. I'll never forget sitting in the airport. One time our flight was delayed. It was delayed a whole day. I had to spend the night in San Francisco, of all places. And I'll never forget, I got out on my balcony of the hotel room that they put me up in, and I was looking out over that city, awful place there in San Francisco, and looking at it, and I was thinking, man, I would not live here if you paid me $1 million. And I kept thinking about the hills of East Tennessee and home when I get there. And I'll never forget when they said that our flight was going to be able to go out, and I got to the airport, and I was sitting there waiting, just thinking, Lord, if I can just get home today. Got on that airplane, boy, it was the greatest feeling when we were coming over, and I looked down, and I could see Knoxville. And we landed down there in McGee Tyson, and I got out, and that little old airport of ours, and boy, it felt good. Go out and get my car, come home, and there's my family. Meet me at the door. And just, boy, not a feeling like it. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to get to heaven? To heaven, the place that the Lord Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the place that he went to prepare for you and for me and for all the saved. And it was a place that he thought about you as he was building it, what you would like, what you would want, and he's got it all prepared. I can't imagine what it's going to be like just walking in, going home. And the Lord will be there. Oh, me. Oh, maybe we can get through here. We got 10 minutes. But let's just keep singing about our home. Now, verse 19, he starts talking about these stones. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones here. Look at that and pass that around as you go. I should have done more of those, but it'd run me out of ink if I did. But you can look at it. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. Does anybody know how to say that? I don't know how to say it. Chalcedony, I guess. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, a sardonyx. The sixth, a sardius. The seventh, a chrysolite. The eighth, a beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus. And the 11th, a jacinth, and the 12th, an amethyst. Yeah, I think I might have butchered all those well enough. But that handout right there gives you the colors here that he's speaking of. Those colors that are in that chart right there are representations of the breastplate that the high priest wore. And we have the colors of the tribes of Israel there. And so you see all the different ones. It's going to be beautiful, something like we've never seen before. And John is describing all these different colors. All these jewels that are mentioned here are so precious here on earth. People fork out big money for these kind of stones, precious things. Everything in heaven is going to be precious. And you look all through the Bible, and you see where the Bible mentions gold being precious, and it says our faith is more precious than gold. Jesus is more precious than gold. All these jewels are the same ones, like I said, mentioned in the breastplate of the high priest back at the tabernacle. And they represent the glory of God. Everything about heaven represents the glory of God. Make no mistake about it. Even the foundation of the apostles representing the church, even the gates that have the scribes or the tribes of Israel on them, even though they represent those things, they all entail the glory of God. It's His glory that it's built for. And so all these things are going to be beautiful. Look at verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Well, now I've preached an entire message before on this pearl here, the gate made out of one pearl. And we get preoccupied with things like this in our songs of gates of pearl and all this. All these jewels that are mentioned in heaven are gems and metals. But the pearl is the only one that's different than the rest of them. We all know how pearl's made, don't we? Of course, it starts with an irritant, an oyster or a mussel. They get an irritant inside of them. Maybe it's a grain of sand. Maybe it's some kind of trash that gets inside, and it irritates them to death. And so they produce this substance called nacre. And this nacre comes, and it's a liquid, and it hardens. And so it gets around it, and he keeps doing it and doing it and doing it until this pearl is formed. And that's why you see some pearls are small, some are large. It depends on how long this irritant's been in there and how much nacre's been produced by the oyster to create the pearl. Well, is the Lord going to get some oyster that's irritated to build a pearl big enough for one gate? No. The Lord's going to create this pearl, but this pearl represents something very important. Now, just like this irritant gets inside of these oysters and irritates them until it builds something that is precious and valuable, can you imagine the irritant that we were to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did to save us, to bring us salvation? Friends, we are that irritant that has caused the Lord Jesus Christ to produce something beautiful out of people like us. And so what's this pearl represent? I believe it'll be a continuing reminder of what the Lord Jesus did for us, of this beautiful thing that He made out of people, sinners, lost sinners like us, and He saved us by His grace, and He perfected us, He purified us, made us holy. And look what become of us. Now we're pearls there in heaven. And of course we talk about the pearl of great price. Until you meet the Lord Jesus, you never know about that pearl of great price. Some of you ladies are probably wearing parasites around your neck right now. That's what those are considered. Those those things that are in the oysters. If you're wearing pearls, you may be wearing them. Except if it's a Tennessee pearl, I think that don't count. Anyway, interesting thing here about heaven's gates. Each one is made of one individual pearl. Now here, a pearl no bigger than that right there is worth a lot of money. I mean, people pay a lot for those things, real pearls. You can buy fake pearls, you know, real cheap. But these gates are going to be one humongous pearl each. And so the Lord is just prepared for us all kinds of great things. I'm trying to hurry along here. All right, let's look at verse 22. It says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." So there, we've already talked about it. No temple will be needed in heaven because God, Jesus, is the temple. It says the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And so what that simply means is that His presence will penetrate all of heaven. And so we'll be in His presence all the time. That's why God says He will tabernacle with us. And so we'll be living with God all the time. He and us and Him. And always before, man's had to go somewhere to speak to God. The tabernacle, the temple, the Holy of Holies. But in heaven, God and Jesus are the temple, and they're ever present with us. And we have direct access to them. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We've talked about this already too. We'll never have to worry about night again. We won't have to turn the light on at night, because there won't be any, because the Lord will light up the city. No more light bulbs. Won't have to worry about them changing light bulbs all the time. Can't ever buy a light bulb anymore. Never know what they got. You try to buy the same kind you once had, they don't make them anymore. Somebody's outlawed them. We won't have to worry about it in heaven. KUB is not going to have a business in heaven. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Well, this is just a reminder that all the saved of every nation will be there. We'll enjoy the light of God. Only saved people will be in heaven, of course. All the others have already been sentenced to the lake of fire, so there'll be nobody, no sinners, no lost in heaven. All people will be represented there that's been saved for eternity. Verse 25 and 26, let's take together, we'll be, and 27, we'll be finished. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so those huge pearly gates will never be shut. See, the angels have no need to guard them. They're there welcoming people in and out. And by the way, we can go in and out of heaven. The Bible says the heaven's going to come down to earth. And so how that works, I don't know, but I believe we'll be able to roam all over the new earth and in heaven as well. And so they'll always be open. No need to shut them. There's no danger of enemy or thief entering. There'll be no nighttime. A lot of people scared in the dark. They won't have to worry about that anymore. In heaven, there'll be no locks or alarm systems. And he mentions there about only those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there, of course. We know that during the Great White Throne Judgment, we've already studied that the Lord opens up the Book of Life there, and when he sentences people to show them, your name is not here. It was not written down before the foundations of the world. Your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've not been saved, and they get sentenced to hell, the lake of fire. But those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life, which if you're saved today, your name was written there and is there, won't be removed, and you'll be in heaven. This place we've been studying about. All right. Well, we've only got one more chapter to go. And I tell you what, that next morning, I love that. I love it. Okay, well, let's pray and we'll dismiss. It's time to go. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school class. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us these splendors of heaven, God. We can't even imagine, God. We've probably not even come close to describing all the glories and splendors that you have waiting for us. God, we're asking now that you help us up in the congregation, Lord, up in the sanctuary, that you'll just fill us full of the Holy Spirit. God, we'll be obedient to it. Lord, that anything you would have us do today, Lord, if you just show us and if we'll follow up on it, God, we know that you'll just, we'll have a wonderful service. Lord, if there's one here is lost today, may we be able to say something to them or sing a song that'll help convict their heart. And Lord, they'll come to the knowledge of Christ. Help us now, Father. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.